Let us pray. Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you're good and your mercy, Father Lord, endures forever in our lives. Holy Spirit, I just ask, Father Lord, as we begin to unfold your word here this morning, that you would speak to us, O Father Lord, that you, O Lord, would bring a revelation of yourself amongst us so that we may see you more clearly, O Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're going to do this morning and what you've already done. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to start off by just sharing a little, you know, very quick story. Last weekend I was away and I went to Windsor to just take care of some stuff for my dad's stuff. And this was a Saturday night, and this hasn't happened to me in quite a long time. I mean, God speaks to me in dreams, but in this particular dream, I was singing a song. And those that know me know that I can't sing and I can't keep a beat even when I clap. And that used to be my... But this is what was in my dream. In the dream, the word I was saying, it was actually in my mother tongue, in Tamil, and it said, Ummal Kudum means you are able. And I was actually hitting notes that I can only dream of. It was a dream. But it began to do something in my spirit when I got up. Began to rekindle things that were in my spirit that sometimes get settled by things of life. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? And it was, obviously most of you know that my dad had passed away several weeks ago. And this dream came in my spirit as a song that my spirit was singing. That you are able, that God is able to do what he says he will do. And that began to resonate in my spirit. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you this morning that God is able to do that which he has promised in your life. Amen. Come on, can we get an amen in the house? I want to turn, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read from verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Amen. And you know, this scripture, we speak a lot about it, and we believe that God is able to do the things that we ask him, and the power that which comes from heaven is upon us. And therefore, you know, Peter, God calls out Peter and says that on this man, on this person, I will build my church. I will build what he's already instituted. He says here in this passage that he will give us the keys. He will give us access to heaven based on our relationship with him. God gives us as believers, as those that are called by his name, access into heaven. Access by which we are able to loose and bind in the name of Jesus. That when you ask, when you pray, when you do these things, that heaven would respond because of you. That heaven would release itself over your life because by the authority that he has given you. It says, whatever you loose, whatever you bind on earth, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, it says here that he's asking you as a church, he's asking you as a believer, who do you say I am? The relationship that you have with God plays a vital role in the authority and the key that you carry before him and in this world. We all have the same access. We all have the same key. We all have the same relationship that God has given to each of us. But by the authority, by the relationship that you carry with him, releases the things that you desire here on earth. Are you with me this morning? Your position and your posture and in the stance that you are in the circumstances that you are in today, determines the level of authority that you carry before him. He will cause heaven to respond over your life. He wants to prove himself through you this morning. That you would be a sign in the times today. That you would be a sign by which God moves here on earth. That God will choose you, me and you, mere people, simple vessels. That God would choose you to move here on earth. And this morning I want you to just rekindle what God has said to you. I want you to start thinking about the things, the promises, the words that he has spoken over your life all these years. Those things that have been settled in your spirit. Those things that have just kind of settled down. You know when you know, those of you that have a swimming pool, when there's things that are floating around or when there's things on the top of your swimming pool, over time what happens is it settles down to the ground. Sometimes our lives are like that. God stirs up our spirits. God stirs up the things that he desires in our lives. And what happens is over time, because of the circumstances and situations that come upon our lives, we become settled by the things that settle us. By the situations, the circumstances, and we become settled. We become comfortable in our lives. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? I put something on Facebook earlier yesterday, and I said that when we become comfortable, when we are in comfort, we lay the deathbed of our faith. See, when we're not comfortable, when things are not the way we want it to be, sometimes God allows you circumstances to be in our lives so that we are not settling for the less. That we're not settling for the things that aren't what God wants in our lives. But he says, you will bind things on earth and it will be bound in heaven. You would release things on earth and it will be released from heaven. However, none of this is applicable unless we answer that question. What about you? Who do you say I am? Who is God in your life? Is he just the provider? Is he the one just that you pray to when you need something? Is he the one that you cry to because you have no one else to go to? You see, we have different relationships with God. We all have our intimacy with God in different capacities, in different ways. But who is he? Who is he in your life? Does he have access to the areas in which you have control over? See, sometimes we want God to control all of this stuff in our lives, but yet still there's one area that we think that we're good at, whether it be finances, whether it be, you know, taking care of children, whatever it is that you think that you are good at. You say, God, you take care of all of this stuff. I'm good with this. And therefore you don't give God this portion of your life, and God demands that of you today. Says, give him all that you are so that he's able to move in a way that he wants to move in your life. And so, who do you say he is this morning? Is he able to solve the issues that you are not able to? Have you given him the areas of your life that you have no control over? Sometimes we cry to everybody else, but we don't go to God. And we do this subconsciously. That we go to everything else, every source, every outlet, every counselor, everything you can possibly think of, but you don't come to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 17 and 18 says this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. See, God has called you. He's called you to loosen the power of heaven over your lives. He has called you to open heavens over your life at all areas of your life. But why is it that sometimes that we don't allow God to be the God that he says he is? Why do we say that God is all of this and more, but yet still in our lives doesn't reflect the patterns in which we are to say and do that he is? See, there was a man named Moses. See, God here asks you to identify who he is. But when we read the story of Moses, the calling of Moses, when he had met him at the burning bush, God spends extensive time with Moses, revealing himself. He spends a lot of time showing Moses who he is. He identifies himself to Moses. He shows Moses what and all that he can do if he trusts in him. If he would listen and obey and be obedient to the call in which he has called Moses. It's interesting that in the New Testament, he's asking us to identify who he is. But in the times of Moses, he spends a lot of time showing with signs and wonders in such a great extensive way in who he is to Moses. And so I'm going to spend a bit of time this morning and kind of just unravel these two chapters in chapter 3 and chapter 4. I know we've heard, you know, preachings from this, but I want to just, you know, kind of dive in because I feel like the Lord has been stirring my spirit this morning to just bring a revelation to know that God is able to use you no matter who you are, no matter how far you've gone from God, no matter how low you think you are, because Moses had a self-esteem issue for some time. Exodus chapter 3 verses 1 to 3 says this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over there to see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. See, Moses was on his normal route. This landscape that he was tending the sheep, this was his ground. He knew this area inside out. He was there for 40 years. This was his land. This was his space. This is where he worked. This is what his profession was. This is all he did for 40 years. And so in the midst of Moses' his life, his, you know, his thought life, his, you know, he's left the 40 years prior to, and he's living in this area of the Midianites, and he's asking God. He's going to experience God in a different way. See, sometimes God comes in our lives while we are doing what he's called us to do. God shows up in our lives when we tend to the things that God wants us to tend to. Sometimes we're waiting on God and we do nothing. Sometimes we want God to show up in our lives in a certain way, but he doesn't come in the way he expects us to show up. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? See, sometimes God does not answer the way we asked him. God shows up in the way he wants to show up in your life. He will reveal himself in the way he desires to reveal himself to you. But we, you know, just as Moses was tending the sheep, doing all that he had to do. And he sees this burning bush. See, sometimes God shows up in a way that we don't expect him. And he looks at this burning bush that is burning, but yet still not being burnt up. And so he decides what? He decides to go closer to this thing. He decides in verse 4, he says this. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, who? When Moses had gone over to look, God called him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then verse 5, it says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. He says, he asks Moses to take off his sandals. For the landscape on the land in which you stand is a holy place. I want you to listen to this. When we come in agreement to his plans in our lives, the land and the place becomes and has been identified as holy ground. When we come, let me say this again. When we come in agreement in his plans, to his plans in our lives, the land and the place that we stand is identified as holy ground, set apart for divine interaction from heaven. That when we do what we've called, that God has called us to do, the land in which we stand, the place in which you work, the place that you are in, becomes a set apart place, a place where a divine interaction with God and of heaven can take place. Are you with me this morning? Are you walking in his will this morning? See, this is not a question that we ask ourselves very, very frequently nowadays. That are we in the plans of God? Are we in the will of God? See, the plans of God and the will of God are two different things. The will of God is that you may be saved, that you may do these things. But the plans of God are the ways that God does things. And so sometimes we know the will of God, but we try to make our own plans to execute what God desires. But we ought to go to God and say, God, what is the plans that you have for me? How do you want me to execute the things that you desire in my life? God identifies himself in verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. See, God is a relational God, and we see that he identifies himself in the way that that you would receive him. See, sometimes we think that God is not identifiable, that we cannot identify with God because he's so holy. We see here, just by this passage, that he identifies us. And this is, you know, to your own, you are your own. And that God will identify himself differently to you in the way you will receive him. And in verse 16, I mean, obviously, in this chapter, we see all the excuses of Moses and all the things that Moses says that he cannot do all these things because it's too big and he can't speak and all of that. And he says, well, you know, they won't listen to me. And he makes all this excuse. And sometimes, guys, we are in the same boat finding excuses not to do what God has desired for us. We find excuses to be disobedient in what God desires. And so in verse 16, God clearly states his purpose when he calls Moses. He says this, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so God then reveals his plan. He reveals his purpose to Moses, saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do with you. This is what I'm going to do with the Israelites. This is where I'm bringing them. He reveals his plan to Moses. Yet Moses continues to say, God, not me. I cannot do these things. And sometimes, you know, the things that God has spoken to you, the plans, the desires, the things that God has put inside of you are so big and so great. Sometimes we think, God, I cannot do these things. And what happens? We settle for the less. We settle for the comfort. We settle for saying, God, I am doing all these other things to serve you. And therefore, as long as I serve you, I'm okay. Because all this other stuff, Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else answer that call. But see, when God chooses you, when God desires, when God is sovereign, see, God is sovereign. When He decides that He will use you and you alone to accomplish the task in which He wants, He will only use you. And that is God's possession over you. He desires to use you. He will use you. See, sometimes we will run away just like Moses and all these other guys we read in the Bible, guys and girls. But when God desires to use you, no matter how old you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God, when He chooses to use you, He will use you. Amen. Can I hear an amen to that? Doesn't that liberate you, guys? Doesn't that liberate you that you're saying, man, I've messed up. I've done things that only God knows. I've gone so far that I cannot be redeemed by anything else but God. But yet still, He says He desires to use you. He wants to use you. He wants you to turn back. He wants you to say, God, yes, me, send me. He wants you to answer that call. But yet still, we desire to do our own things. Yet still, we make excuses after excuses after excuses. Say, God, I'm not ready yet. It's not my time. It's not what I can do. See, it is not your ability and your understanding and your knowledge or your wisdom or your theology that is going to make you do what God wants you to do. It is your yes and amen to say, God, whatever you wish, I submit myself. And that alone can use a fool to do the greatest thing, the greatest exploits in this world. God doesn't need smart people. God needs willing people. God needs those ones that say, God, I can't do anything else without you. That your dependency on God is so much greater than your ability to speak and your ability to do things. Because God desires a willing heart. Amen? All right. So I'm going to read a long passage from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. I want to just kind of break this chapter down. And so if you would just follow with me and just kind of read along. This is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, or maybe a little earlier than that. So I'll continue to read. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into the staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Then God said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. 'Now put it back in your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If you do not believe, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground.' Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord,'" or another version says, "'My Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow in speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach what you should say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and It will be as if you are, if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you may perform the signs with it. And then it goes, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. Amen. See, God's omnipotent might of God, almost always, the power of God almost always follows through obedience by faith. The power of God almost always flows through our obedience in faith that is rooted in faith. See, when we answer God's calling in our lives by faith, when God says, I am to do these things with you, I will do these things with you, you ought to take steps of faith saying, God, I know that you can do these things, and therefore I will choose to answer. I will choose to do these things in obedience to the call that you have for me. See, sometimes we use our past experiences to justify to not being obedient in the present. Let me say it again. Thank you, Pastor Sheila. That we use our past experiences as a justification to not be obedient to what God wants us to do in the present and in the future. We use our past, we use the mistakes, we use the things that we have gone through as an experiential method to say, God, because of all of this, because I've done all of this, therefore I am disqualified to do what you say that I can do. We say, we look through the filters of our past to say and to do and to limit ourselves from doing what God says he's planned for you. If we will break free from the understandings of our past, from the understandings of our limitations, from the understandings of what is left in our bank account, if we would stop looking at the things that have happened, then we'll be able to see with revelation what God wants to do in the future. And if we would see in revelation, if we would see in part that which God desires for you, we would loose things from heaven. We would release things from heaven. We would bind things on earth. We would do so much great things if we would stop looking at what was the past, what we failed at, what we weren't good at, what we were limited at, what we thought we can't do, what others put on us. If we start looking at those things and start listening to the voice of God, see, when God, when Moses gave all the excuses in the world, did you know that God never spoke to his low self-esteem? He never spoke to the less of Moses. He never spoke to the limitations of Moses. He never spoke to the things that Moses says, I can't. He spoke to the things that God said, I can, and I will choose you to do so. See, in this passage that we read, God shows signs. And we read this and it's like, wow, God did all of this. You know, he showed three different signs particularly here. And we say, wow, that God would use such great methods to speak. See, when God uses signs, he chooses to communicate something. And so let us look at these three different things that God chose to use Moses to communicate to Moses, to the Israelites, and to Egypt, or to the Pharaoh. The first thing is, he says, the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied, and the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So what is God trying to communicate here? Did you guys know that the Pharaoh wears a crown? And on this crown sits this snake, this cobra that is on the crown of Pharaoh. And what it represents and why they wear it is that they represent that this Pharaoh, nothing can happen to the Pharaoh when he has the crown. Is an Egyptian in the ancient world, this is what they believed in, you know, the gods of the mythologies. They believe that nothing can happen. He is like a demigod. That is who the Pharaoh was to the people. That is what he represented in Egypt, even to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, that he was like this demigod amongst the people. And nothing can happen. You know what's so interesting? That when the staff was put on the floor or on the ground, it became a snake. Moses was tending sheep for 40 years. This snake wasn't an ordinary, this was not a garden snake. This was not a snake that can't do anything. This was some sort of poisonous, some sort of snake that scared Moses. See, Moses was, he must have been used to the stuff that came against the sheep this 40 years. So the snake must have been something that of some, you know, some value or some, you know, some venomous snake that he was afraid of. And he ran from it. So what is God trying to say here? It was a sign of what was yet to come. The power of God is flowing through the channels of Moses' obedience, which is rooted in his faith, so that the power of God will be stronger than the representation of who Pharaoh was amongst the people. So what was God doing here? God was disqualifying the power of Pharaoh before Moses. That his power was greater. That he was greater than all that Pharaoh was. God was more powerful than Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Then verses 6 to 7 says, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak. And when he took it out, the skin was leprous and it became as white as snow. Now put it back in your cloak. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. See, in those days, Egypt couldn't do anything about leprosy. It was a period in human history that had no answer for leprosy. The ancient writing says that Egypt put its wealth and its brightest minds to find solutions for leprosy. And to no avail, they had nothing. Egypt was unable to bring healing to leprosy. So what was God trying to communicate through this at this point? That God can do what Egypt can't. God was wealthier, he was smarter, and he had the power to do what he wishes. Nothing was impossible by God, because what Egypt could not do, God did in seconds. He was showing Moses his power. Verse 9, it says, but if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And I started to look into this. I'm like, God, why, what is the significance of this during this time? Why is it that taking water from the Nile is so significant? And I started reading into this, and it said this, that Nile, every year, the high water points of the Nile would bring 30 feet of black soil into the Nile basin. So the Nile would rise and dark, thick soil would come into the basin of the city. And there they would be able, that's how the wealth of this land began to start. Are you with me this morning? The Nile was the primary water source for Egypt. Nile made Egypt. See, when we talk about America, when we talk about Canada, you know, it's the home of the free or the home of peace. And there's a representation of who we are as a nation for the world. And back then, the Nile was that representation for the world. In Egypt, the river Nile creates a fertile green valley across the desert. It was by the banks of the river that the oldest civilization in Egypt would begin the civilization, the things of this world would be the center point of the globe during those days. The ancient Egyptians lived and farmed along the Nile, using the soil to produce food for themselves and their animals. Most Egyptians lived by the Nile as it provided water, food, transportation, and an excellent soil for growing food. So this became a center point of source for Egypt. And so God says to Moses, take water from this Nile. That is the source of everything they have. And put it on dry ground. I want you to just imagine this. That God would ask Moses to take water. Say, you know, you take water from a cup. Or you take water in a cup from the Nile. And you go before the Pharaoh. And God says, pour it on the ground. And it'll become water. No, it'll become blood on the ground. That means when he has this cup in his hand and he's looking at this cup, it's still water. But the moment he pours it onto the ground, as it hits the ground, it becomes blood. And what he's trying to show here is that the source of Egypt, all of it together, means nothing in the hands of God. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me this morning? What kind of faith did Moses need to be able to believe what he was asked to do? And so I want to ask you this question this morning. Ask yourself this. Is your life marked with obedience that is rooted in faith? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you responding to the things that God has said for you to do? Or are you sitting in comfort because you find it easier to sit where you are than to do what God wants you to do? See, the Church of North America, unfortunately, has become believers that are walking unmarked by obedience. That we become a people that is not marked by obedience, but by what we think is right, by what we think we should do to serve God. See, God has a purpose for you. He has a calling over you. God has called you by name. He has brought you to this nation for a purpose, this place for a purpose, this church for a purpose. And what are we doing about it? We desire the things of God, guys. We want the things of God. We want the mighty, high and mighty things of God. But we have no inclination to listen and obey the things that He desires for us to do by the little. But we want the great. We want to unlock heaven. We want to loosen heaven. We want to loosen and bind stuff. And we want to do all this great stuff that we just read in Matthew 16. We do, and God says He will. But guys, unless we are willing to listen, not just listen, obey, that if we would just pour out that water onto the ground, that we would throw that staff on the ground, that we will say, God, use me because I will listen to what you say. Because only you can do what you say. That our obedience is needed. Our answer is needed for God to interact. For heaven to interact in your life. Let me say that again. Your answer or your interaction is needed for heaven to respond over your own life. Are you with me? That we ought to answer the call, and therefore God will do what He says. And I want you to listen to this. I'm going to finish very shortly. Moses said in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, my Lord, I've never been eloquent. And you know, so this, the word Lord here is not the great I am. It's not that Lord that this passage was talking about. The Lord that this was talking about was Adonai. That you are my master, that you are my ruler, that you are my sovereign master. This is the when we read in Hebrews, this is the Lord that is conveying. And so when he says his Lord, my master, my everything, he says that he's all. He can do it all. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, that the one that can do it all, says, but God, I can't. I've never been eloquent. I can't speak. I'm slow in speech and in tongue. And so what does he do? His inability is disqualifying God's ability. His inadequacy is disqualifying God's ability. In other words, he's trumping God by his own ability or his own inability. And so God's anger rises against Moses. Because he calls him Adonai, but yet still he says, God, I can't. And so if we will take our eyes off ourselves when we go to God saying, God, Adonai, the one that can do it all, use me because I am unable, but you are able, that you are willing, that you can do what you say you can do. And that it is not in our ability, it is not in what I can do, it is not in my competence, it is not in my skill, it is not in what I can do to save anybody, but it is in all that is in God's hand, if you would say, God, use me. So, saints, this morning, we are called by God to do great and wonderful things, to do things that is beyond our ability, to do things that is not within our reach. If you can reach your own goals, it's probably not from God. The things that God puts inside of you is beyond yourself. We want the power of God in our lives, but we don't want to be obedient to receive it. So this morning, God has called us to this city. God has called us to this nation. God has called us to one another. God has called us here in our church. God is asking you this morning, are you willing to be obedient so that he may use you? Are you willing for God to pick you up and use you like Moses? Are you willing for God to pick you up and save a generation? Are you willing for God to use you beyond your own understanding and past your ability? Because it's not about what we can do, but it's about what he can do. And when we come and understand that, you know, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, he says, I will give you the keys. What? I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God. See, before, when we read about Moses, God did these signs and he came and he said, God, he told Moses, do this, do this, do this. He revealed himself to Moses. And here we read in Matthew 16, he asks us, who do you say I am? And therefore, based on your answer of who you say I am, I give you the keys to release heaven. I give you the keys to loosen and bind on earth. I give you the power to reflect who he is on earth. That we would answer the call. It says here that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The gates of hell cannot come against the plans of God over your life. The gates of hell cannot touch the plans of God over you. Because if he desired to use you, he will use you. But it all depends and hinges on the answer of the question that he asked Peter. What about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? What can I do in your life? How can you impact the world that is around you? Saints, this morning, I want to challenge you to take a little step higher with God. I challenge you to answer that call that God has been knocking at your door all these years. Because unless you answer, nobody's going to answer that door. See, guys, we're called as a church. We're called as believers. We're called as ones that are called and saved by His blood and by His grace. You know where disobedience happens in our lives? It happens in three areas of our lives mostly. When it comes to the church, number one is in evangelism, in sharing God, sharing His love. Number two, believe it or not, is giving. Check your bank account. What drives you? Thirdly, is serving. Those are the three different areas that we actually, as people of God, struggle with in answering the call of God over our lives. If we would deal with these things in our lives would become so much more clearer in the calling He has for us.